For the first followers of Jesus, Good Friday seemed like a crushing defeat. Jesus' followers had thought that he was to be the one who was going to redeem Israel, to restore Israel to its former glory and throw off the shackles of the Roman Empire. But it all came crashing down on them. After only 3 years or so, their movement was stopped dead in its tracks. The one they had pinned their hopes on had been arrested, sentenced to death, and killed. Most of his followers had fled and were now in hiding, fearful that they too would be arrested. How could the dream go so wrong? But if Friday was a day of despair, then Sunday was a day of confusion, misunderstanding, excitement, and utter amazement. It started early in the morning when the women went to the tomb to complete the burial process, which they hadn't been able to do because Jesus was hurriedly placed in the tomb. Though they too were counted among his followers for a number of years, they didn't fully understand all that Jesus had taught them. Their expectation was to go to the tomb, figure out some way to remove the stone from in front of it, and then to attend to the body of Jesus. But when they arrived, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. With trepidation, they entered the tomb, peering in, only to see, was that a man? Is that an angel? Dressed in white. And they were alarmed, they were scared. Not only was it a shock to see the angel, but the body of Jesus was nowhere to be seen. The angel spoke to them and said, "Don't be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." Well, the women hurried off to find the disciples, but filled with a mixture of fear and trembling, bewilderment and joy, but not daring to tell anyone along the way. I mean, who would believe them? And finding the disciples, they told them all that had happened and the words of the angel. Luke's gospel gives us some more detail and tells us that the disciples did not believe the women. Sadly, with an attitude that we might associate with some males, the men thought, "Silly women, stop talking such nonsense." They just didn't believe. But nonetheless, Peter and John, maybe more out of curiosity than belief, ran to the tomb to see for themselves. And they found it just as the women had said. Jesus' body was nowhere to be seen. The strips of linen were lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around his head. But even they did not understand what the scriptures had said about Jesus. And they went away, wondering what it all meant. In another gospel, we read that on the same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village called Emmaus, just outside of Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. They were saddened and despondent. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, a man that they didn't recognize came along beside them and started walking with them. As they chatted, they told this stranger about the events of the past days and the amazing story from the women about the tomb being empty. Rather than sympathising with them, imagine their surprise when the stranger said to them, "How foolish you are! How slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning the Messiah. The stranger came home with them to eat, and he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. At once their eyes were opened, and they recognized that the stranger was in fact Jesus, but he then disappeared from their sight. Without hesitation, they got up and headed back to Jerusalem, where they had originally come from, to find the disciples, and they said, "It's true! The Lord has risen." But still, the disciples didn't really believe. And then while they were discussing the events of the day, suddenly Jesus himself stood among them. They were startled. They were frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. So Jesus showed them his hands and his side, and he asked for something to eat and ate some fish in front of them. It finally dawned on them, ghosts don't eat. It really was Jesus. Their confusion and fear turned to joy as they realized that it was the Lord. And then Jesus spoke to them about all that had been done to fulfill what was written about the Messiah in the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And then just as quickly as he came, he disappeared once more from their sight. Wow, what a day! From the heartache of a few days earlier to the joy and amazement at seeing Jesus alive, even though initially there was disbelief. Now, we shouldn't be too harsh on the disciples for being slow to believe. After all, something like this had never happened before and has not happened since. Of all the disciples, I can readily identify with Thomas. Thomas wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus first appeared to them. And when the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord," he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it." Thomas wanted to confirm things for himself. He wasn't going to be taken in by the antics of his friends. And so a week later, when the disciples were together, including Thomas, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now Thomas could see for himself, and he believed and proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Well, we know that's pretty much the events of that first Easter Sunday. And what a day it was, a day that has changed people and nations for over 2,000 years. But sadly, for many, and even in some churches, the resurrection account and the hope that it should give us will be relegated to mere fable and storytelling. You may notice that almost without fail, each year around Easter, out come all the old stories that deny the resurrection. Stories such as, well, you know, Jesus didn't really die in the first place. He simply swooned or fainted, as if those hardened Roman soldiers couldn't tell whether someone was dead or not. Or they say, no, Jesus never rose. His disciples either stole his body or they mistook the tomb, or they were all hallucinating when they thought they saw him. You see, for some, the Easter story finishes with Jesus' death, and his legacy is simply that he taught us a better way to live, a way of compassion, of mercy, and of forgiveness toward each other. But if Jesus' resurrection means nothing, and our life has no lasting consequences, then why bother showing compassion, mercy and forgiveness if it makes not one dot of difference? But this is not what the gospel writers thought of the resurrection. When setting out the claims of Jesus to be the Son of God, the resurrection is the greatest reason for this claim. The resurrection proved that Jesus is the Son of God, inasmuch as it authenticated all of his claims. I mean, who before or since has been able to lay down his own life and take it up again? For his first followers, the whole of Christianity rests on this one fact. In his first recorded sermon after the resurrection, the Apostle Peter had this to say. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact." If Jesus had not been raised to life, he would have been just like any of the preceding prophets sent by God. The one thing that clearly distinguishes Christ from all the prophets that came before him is that God raised him from the dead. And Peter says that he is a witness to that. Would Peter have been so bold if he didn't know for sure that Christ had been raised from the dead? Hardly. But Peter did know, because he was a witness. And that is the reason that he warned and pleaded with them the claims of Christ. We know, though, it wasn't just Peter who realised how central the resurrection was. The Apostle Paul wrote about how vital the resurrection is to the Christian faith, and that without it, there would be no Christian faith. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so would be your faith. More than that, we would be found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he did raise Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, in fact, if the dead are not raised. For if the dead aren't raised, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are also lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." You see, the good news of Good Friday is not that we take any pleasure in the death of Jesus Christ, but rather that Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, became a man. He lived a sinless life and willingly gave his life, dying on the cross so that the curse of sin, death and separation from God might be lifted. We teach that God was satisfied with the death of Jesus as completely taking the punishment for our sins upon himself. And since our punishment is now dealt with, we teach that our sins can be forgiven. But how do we know that that's true? Why is it that we pin our hopes on Jesus? It's because God raised him from the dead. Paul wrote that if the resurrection isn't true, then we who have hope in Christ are to be pitied more than all people for having a hope for the future that doesn't exist. But our hope is based on a sure and firm foundation, that God was pleased with the sacrifice that Jesus made, and he showed that through Christ's resurrection. And just as Christ died and rose to life, our hope is that we too, having died with Christ, will also be raised to new life with him, so that we can share in the joy that is in the new heavens and new earth. Death is not the finality of our existence, but it is the last enemy to be overcome before we can be fully reunited with the God who made us. The book of Revelation describes the new heavens and the new earth. It's described as a place of beauty, a place where God will make his dwelling among his people. It says that they will be his people and he will be their God. A place where there is no more death, no disease, no suffering, where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, where there is no longer any curse. What we hope for and expect in the new heavens and earth that God has planned is an eradication of all that is cursed in this world. All the things that came about because of sin will be removed. A place where there will no longer be any injustice, no longer any discrimination, where there is no persecution, no hunger, no death, and no disease. But I also think it'll be a place where all the good things of this world will be magnified many times more. For example, of laughter and friendship, companionship, joyfulness, loyalty and kindness. A place where there will be complete peace, people living in harmony with each other, people having all of their needs met, no longer living in fear of one another or fear of God, but living satisfied, fulfilled lives with God himself in their midst. The Apostle Paul writes about the resurrection of believers. In the letter to the Corinthians, we read the reason why Christians can expect to be resurrected because of Jesus' resurrection. Paul writes, "But Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, and so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him." In its original meaning, the first fruits marked the start of the harvest season. And once the first fruits came, a farmer would know that the rest of the harvest would surely follow. Well, Jesus is regarded as the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first, and the rest will then follow him. Adam was, in a sense, the first fruits of death. The first sentence in history to capital punishment showed that all who were under him would also die. On the other hand, Paul calls Jesus the last Adam. Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, a guarantee that those who are under him will also be raised when he returns. In his letters, Paul makes a very clear contrast between the sin of the first man, Adam, versus the righteousness of the last Adam, that is, Jesus Christ. Adam's sin makes us all sinners by nature, but Jesus' sacrifice enabled our sin to be credited to him, and his perfect life enables his righteousness to be credited to believers in him. Paul is insisting that people became sinners through Adam's act of disobedience, just as we become righteous through Christ's obedience. Paul taught that just as Christ took upon himself the punishment of our sins, that we will also share with him the physical resurrection of our bodies. And for me, this is the clear meaning of Easter. The Easter account is not one of myth and fable. Many writers have examined the historical evidence for the reliability of the Easter account and have concluded that the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ are witnesses of the highest credibility. Only the resurrection being true would explain why the Jews who became Christians willingly changed their day of worship from the traditional Sabbath day, the last day of the week, to the first day of the week. They changed so as to celebrate the day the Lord overcame death and rose from the grave. Only the resurrection being true convincingly explains the change of behaviour in the disciples. Prior to Jesus' death, the disciples would not face up to the authorities. Afterwards, they faced the authorities with boldness and courage. Previously, they had deserted Jesus for fear of death. Afterwards, they were determined to testify to the risen Christ, even to the point of death. Only something extraordinary could bring about such a change. And the experience that best fits the facts was brought about by the resurrection of Christ. It is not enough simply to say that the Easter message is just that Jesus taught us a better way to live. What good does that do if it has no lasting consequence? What we learn from Easter is not just that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried, but he was crucified, dead and buried, and raised to life. We celebrate that Jesus Christ, who being very nature God, willingly became a man, lived a sinless death, willingly gave his life, dying on the cross so that our curse of sin, death and separation from God might be lifted. And we also know that God raised him from the dead. We celebrate that through his death our sins can be forgiven, as Christ himself bore the punishment that was ours. And this is something that is offered to us right now. But through his resurrection we also have a sure hope that we too will be raised from the dead, because death no longer has a hold on us. And we can look forward to eternal life, dwelling with God in the new heavens and new earth, where the curse of sin and death will be found no more. For those of us who are followers of Christ, we know that we take what the Bible says seriously. Even if the Bible teaches something only once, we still regard it as important. If it repeats the teaching, then it's something even more special to take note of. The resurrection is referenced over 70 times in the New Testament, either the resurrection of Jesus or our own future resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is one of the most important doctrines of Christianity. Without it, we have no hope of salvation from our sins. So this Easter, if you are not yet convinced of the claims of Christ, please examine it further. Please read the gospel accounts and ask God to make his teaching clear to you. Talk to our minister or elders or your Christian friends or Christian family members. The Bible points to Jesus being the first of those who will be resurrected to eternal life. Make sure you're in the resurrection that follows. Let's celebrate this Easter. Have you heard the news? It's true. Jesus is alive. Amen.